Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Well, good evening again. My name is Andrew Collins. I am the pastor of Family Ministries here. It's so good to be with y'all tonight on this Good Friday night. I'm going to have to say night. You're going to hear me say morning at some point in time. I just know it's going to happen, so I'm going to call it out now. It is you probably know, a very special week and weekend to get to pause and to remember. But not just remember, but apply what is true about this week. We want to ask the question tonight from the passages that we've read and some others that we're going to look at. Who is this king? Who is this king? You see, we live in a world obsessed with power. Every generation has its kings, political leaders, cultural icons, social movements, ideologies, all competing for ultimate authority over how we live, what we believe, or who we become. We are always under some kingdom, whether we recognize it or not. We're under some king or kingdom. We're going to see tonight that there's this trial happening. One of the greatest moments in time that we get a picture into as Jesus and Pilate speak. And you see, Pilate was the one with power. At least on the outside, it looked that way. But in this courtroom, we're confronted with this. Truth stands in front of him, and he can't see it. You see, he's actually the one tonight that's on trial. We're going to see the language that seems like Jesus is on trial, but actually Pilate is on trial tonight. And with Pilate, the Israelites, and all of us, honestly. You see, a beaten and bloodied man stands before the most powerful Roman official in the region. Every outward measure, it looks like power is on one side of that room and powerlessness on the other. But the text quietly flips everything upside down, as we'll look at in just a second. This isn't just a theological curiosity. It's the question that determines everything. Who is this king? Who do you say this king is? How you see yourself, how you see the world around you, and most importantly, how you see him. It's the same question Pilate is going to be fumbling towards. It's the same question the crowd is answering in the most worst way possible. And it's the question every person in this room has to answer for yourself. Who is this king? John 18, starting in verse 33, says this: Pilate then went back inside to the palace, summoning Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" You see, Pilate has heard. He's heard word of this king. And Pilate doesn't really care about this king unless he's going to cause a problem to the ultimate king, which is Caesar. And if he causes a problem to Caesar, then it's a problem for him. And Jesus says back to him, "My kingdom is not of this world." I can tell you in that moment, Pilate breathed a breath. Good. Wait, not of this world. Jesus continues and says, "My kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answers, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on this side of truth listens to me." And Pilate, with a very short, pithy question, says, "What is truth?" And I don't think he asked it like comically or trying to be funny. I really think he was asking because he wasn't sure. You see, there's this difference in truth that we know today. There's objective truth and there's subjective truth. And here we need to slow down because the word truth has become almost meaningless in our culture. We live in an age of subjective truth. Your truth, my truth, their truth. Truth has been reduced to a personal experience. Feelings, perspectives. If it's true for you, great. But Jesus doesn't walk into Pilate's courtroom representing a truth. He walks into Pilate's courtroom representing the truth. He says he came to bear witness to the truth. There is only one truth. The word "thee" is doing some enormous work here. It's an important word. It implies that the truth that exists outside of us, there is truth that exists outside of us. It doesn't shift based on culture or mood or majority vote. Thousands and thousands of years have gone by truth. This truth has never changed. It can be known and it demands a response. You see, if truth is subjective, then what response is really needed? Because your response is kind of the same subjective response that the truth is that's subjective. But if it's truth, the truth, not a truth, it determines and demands a response. It's the only kind that can actually save anyone. So what's he witnessing to? Jesus isn't making a philosophical point. He's announcing the entire plan and purpose of God coming to a climax. Think about this. In this moment, this question that Pilate is asking and Jesus is responding to is everything that the Bible has been about to this point in time. Who is the truth? Who is coming? Who is the Savior? Who is the ultimate authority who's going to save us? This is the moment. It wasn't improvised. There was always an underlying surface of human history of this story. From Eden to Abraham to Moses to David, God has been building something. Every prophet, every sacrifice, every promise was pointing forward to this moment and this man standing before Pilate in trial. What is truth? The trial of Jesus isn't a tragedy that got out of hand. It's an apex of redemptive history. This is why we say Good Friday. This is a culmination of everything God has set into motion. So let's talk about the scandal of this moment. The one who is the truth, the one through whom all things were made and hold together, is standing silently before a man who has the audacity to ask, "What is truth?" Pilate is asking the question while looking directly into the eyes of the answer. Think about that. When I ask the question, take Pilate out for a second, what is truth? And I look to Jesus, he is the answer. Do I want to see it? Can I see it? Pilate is asking the question while looking directly at the answer. This isn't just irony. It's a mirror held up to every person who looks to Jesus. Is he the answer? Truth has come to us. He literally has said, "This is my plan. This is what I'm here for, to bear witness to the truth." This is everything right here, right now. The question is, what do we do with that? The trial begins to flip the script here. John 18, starting in verse 38, says, "With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?' And they shouted back, 'No, not him. Give us Barabbas.' Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for charge against him.'" Pilate is trying to fumble his way towards the question standing in front of him. He knows he's innocent. He wants to believe he's innocent. He's trying to tell them he's innocent. And he keeps putting him out there for them to see that. You know, most people read the trial of Jesus and see a man at the mercy of the corrupt system, but look closer, the power dynamics in this room appear to be different than that. Pilate has the title, he has the soldiers, he has the authority to release or crucify, and yet he seems to be the one who's nervous. Jesus seems very calm. He knows what he's doing. He is in full control of this moment. It is Pilate who is nervous. He keeps going back and forth. He even goes and consults his wife, who tells him, don't do anything to this innocent man. He's washing his hands of the guilt. For a man with all power, he's remarkably desperate to get out of making a decision. Jesus, on the other hand, is calm. Like I said, he's not scrambling. He knows exactly what he's here for. He's here to bear witness to the truth. The trial has been flipped. Pilate is not the judge. He is the one on trial. And the reality is, so are we. Every person in that courtroom had to render a verdict on Jesus. Pilate, the crowds, Herod, Judas, Claudia, Pilate's wife. Every person in the room has to do the same thing. They had to determine, who is this man? Who is this king? You don't get to be a neutral observer. Truth, when it stands in front of you, demands a response. Because the verdict you render on Jesus doesn't just say something about him, it says everything about you. Everyone in this story, it shows where their heart is. It shows what they believe is true. It shows how they answer the question, who is this king? Jesus was a sinless man. He died for sinners. He rose from the dead, defeating death. He reigns now as triumphant son, and then will return as king. Again, that's not a truth. That's the truth to grapple with in this moment. So he continues in chapter 19, verse 5. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man. Behold, here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above." Pilate has done something remarkable here. He brings Jesus out. He had just beaten, scourged, and left him unrecognizable. And he puts a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns. And again, he brings him out in front of the crowds. Pilate is hoping that surely the crowds are about to experience compassion, that they would pity this man who looks not even like Jesus. The fact that he is even breathing is a miracle in this moment. And he puts Jesus, that Jesus, in front of them and goes, "Who do you want?" And there's no compassion. In fact, the crowds get louder. He looks to Jesus and he says, "Behold the man." He looks to you and to me tonight to say, "Behold the man. Who is this king?" You know, God has a way of using human words for divine purposes. I think Pilate's words here are for a divine purpose. Behold the man. The Jesus that sits here, flogged and scourged, with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Unrecognizable. Herod, Pilate, Claudia, Judas, all the people that we have talked about, every angle, friend and enemy alike, the verdict is the same. They all see him as an innocent man. They don't respond to him that way, but they say that he is. You see, as he says, behold the man, because he looks at him and goes, he's innocent. He has nothing that deserves what you are seeing, and yet I've done it to him. Can you just say stop? He's not done anything. He's innocent. Here's what's striking about Pilate's presentation. He doesn't lead the crowds to necessarily feel sorry for Jesus, but he leads them to make a decision. Behold the man is not an appeal for sympathy. It's a revelation demanding a verdict. Look at him. Make a decision. Have compassion. And the crowd, seeing the righteous man standing before them, beaten, innocent, and sovereign, cry out what? Crucify him. Crucify him. As if this is not enough, they are still stirred in their hearts to say, crucify him. We want him done. That's the scandal. The most innocent man that has ever walked the earth sat before people and declared guilty and put on a cross. Taking our place on that judgment seat. There's two responses to this moment. Today, we look at that, behold the man. For us today, it's a day of grace for sinners. We're reminded, as Jesus has been brought forward to this crowd, again, the question, who is your king? In who will you place your faith? The crowds, we will see in a second, did not choose Jesus. They said, we have no king but Caesar. But for us today who are beholding Jesus, this is a day of grace for sinners. The door is open. Truth has come to you by revelation. What will you do with him? But here's what's also true. One day, no longer will it be behold the man. It will be behold the king. When he comes back, he will not come unrecognizable, beaten and bruised and scourged. He will come in glory, not questioned but exalted. And every nation will bow before him. The question that hangs in the air is, who has beheld the man and responded rightly? You see, that day is coming when we all, whether we want to or not, will behold the king. But right now, we have the chance to behold the man and to say, what grace has been given to me? With everything that I have, I will follow that man. He is my king. He doesn't look like the rest of the kings. He doesn't act like the rest of the kings, but that's my king. You see, that we end with this pronouncement from the Israelite people. Chapter 19, verse 12 through 15. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. And when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out. Here's your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. And they say this, we have no king but Caesar. Seriously? These are the people who their whole life hate Caesar. We can go back through the Gospels. And yet in this moment, they claim Caesar their king over Jesus. The crowd's declaration may be the most revealing line in the whole entire passage. It sounds like a political statement. It's not. It's actually a confession of their heart. And maybe the most honest and true thing they've ever said to Jesus. because their heart was always set on another king. It's just in this moment it comes out. As they have been on trial and put to the point of needing to have an answer, and their answer was, "Our king is Caesar." Here's the reality: everyone has a king. Everyone bows to something. Everyone recognizes, organizes their life around some ultimate authority. Comfort, approval, success, family, ideology, self, whatever it is. The question was never, do you have a king? The question is, which king? Who do you look to as savior, protector, provider, king? The crowds chose Caesar. They chose the visible, the powerful, the immediately gratifying. They rejected the king who didn't look like a king, the one who was meek and lowly, who came not to be served, but to serve. Who is this king? Why would we want this king? Look at him. But one day, every knee will bow to that king. His glory will be exalted above the nations. His majesty will be undeniable, distinguished as King of kings and Lord of lords. First, the Lamb of God who came to save a people for himself, a kingdom not of this world, fighting in a way that this world did not understand, because he was creating a kingdom of his own. And he was the king of that kingdom. And one day, every Caesar will fade. Every earthly kingdom's going to crumble. It already has, and it will continue. So today is the day of grace. Behold the man. Behold the king. So again, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" while standing in front of it. The crowds declared, "We have no king but Caesar," while rejecting the only king who would save them. This was the man. This is what all of history was coming to for your salvation, staring at you. And they said, "No, we want the other." The question for every person here is simple: who is this king, and what will you do with him? As we move to communion here in just a second, I want to give you time to reflect, to pray, to confess before the Lord. And the only thing I want to ask you to do is just to behold the man, to consider him, what he has done, what his sacrifice and his life meant for you, to behold the King of Kings beaten and bruised and put on a cross for you and for me in our place. And I'll bring us back together in just a second for communion. Father, as we behold the Son, may we see the grace and love, the steadfastness of a Savior, taken to the ultimate degree for the sins of his people. Lord, that we might gain righteousness as we have our place taken by him. Thank you for this King who would leave his throne to come to us. Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus tonight. We ask this all in his matchless, powerful name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.